So we all know that feeling, I think, when we're in a conversation with someone, or it could be a group of people, and we either walk away feeling really good, like better than we did before. We might feel a bit more confident, a bit more hopeful, a bit more joyful. Or alternatively, we walk away from a conversation and feel worse. Who can relate to that? Feel a little bit more hopeless, a bit heavier. Yeah, I think we can all relate to that. Today, I want to talk about the power of our words, which might seem like an obvious thing, but I felt like the Lord said that this is such a key and crucial thing that we need to get, not just as individuals, but as a church, to be able to see the kingdom life that we're longing for, the freedom that we're longing for. So I want to talk this morning about the power of our words. And when we look at scripture, it's really clear throughout the Bible that God takes our words really seriously, that they really, really matter. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story about when I was 14 at youth group, because who doesn't like a good youth group story? For those that have grown up in church, we all know what youth group is. For those that haven't, basically it's the group for teenagers that usually happens on a Friday night. They run games and activities. I went to a pretty good church with a big youth group, and we actually went a bit deeper. We were quite spiritual. And this one particular night, the focus was on what spiritual gift do you have? And I was very excited about this. We were going to do a spiritual gift survey. I wonder if anyone's done a spiritual gift survey before. So basically, spiritual gifts are a list of gifts in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that are for the church, that God poured out his spirit and he's given us different spiritual gifts. So basically, I was really hoping for the cool spiritual gifts. Do you know what I mean? So like the supernatural, the ones that I thought were more supernatural. So I really wanted to get prophecy. I wanted to get interpretation of tongues. I wanted to get miraculous powers. Maybe raising people from the dead, whatever was like the coolest one, discerning of spirits. I thought they were really, really cool. Anyway, so the leaders all compiled our results. They came back to us, and lo and behold, it was unanimous. I had the gift of encouragement. And I was devastated. I was actually devastated. I thought of myself as quite super spiritual, and I thought this was not a spiritual gift at all. I was just like, said to my sister, what does that even mean? I just have to stand around and go, oh, you look really nice today. Great, well done, good job. I literally did say that. I totally misunderstood the power of this gift, and we're going to look at that gift a little bit more later on. But basically, all that to say, since then I've learned that the power of our words is huge. And I no longer resent having that gift. I own it. Thank you, Jesus. But today I want to talk about the power of our words. And I want to talk about why our words have power. And secondly, and more importantly, what can we do with that power? All right, so why do our words have power? There are so many reasons. I've just come up with a few, okay? So this isn't exhaustive, but these are the things that I've come up with. Words create. Oh, it's so big up there, isn't it? It's fantastic. Words create. Words name things. Words reveal things. Words transform. And words have great authority. So I'm just going to run through them really quickly. I don't want to spend too much time on this. This one's quite obvious. Words create. We were made in the image of the Creator God, who basically spoke things out of nothing. So if you look at Genesis in the very beginning, and God said, "Let there be," and there was. And it says it again and again, and God said, "Let there be." So God's word always preceded something happening, and we were made in his image. So our words create as well. Our words bring something out of nothing. It says in Romans that he is our father in the sight of God. They're talking about Abraham, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So it's awesome. Words create. Words name things. I've just come up with two examples from the Bible, but there are so many examples throughout the whole biblical narrative of God giving people new names, not just names like, I'm just going to call you Sharon now because I really like that name. No, they were names that carried that person's calling, their whole identity, their value, what God was speaking over their life. So for example, Abram became Abraham, who was the father of many nations. Simon became Peter. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And many of us have been called names, maybe not literally, you're mean or whatever it is, meanie. But we may be called names, both positive and negative throughout our lives, that have actually set in course kind of what we think our purpose and calling is, what we think we're capable of. And that could be both positive and negative. All right. Words reveal. Again, could say a lot more on this, but Jesus said that words actually reveal what's really going on in our hearts. So I think a lot of us have heard that phrase of like, every joke has a bit of truth in it. A lot of us say like throwaway lines all the time. But I would challenge us to really look at our words, because usually they actually reveal what's going on in our hearts. They actually reveal our true desires, our true beliefs, who we actually are. And Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. We store up things in our hearts. We have things going on within us, and eventually that's going to come out in what we say. So words reveal. Words transform. I've put a lot of things up there about how Jesus transformed everything with his words in so many ways. But firstly, I just want to talk about what we see of how words can transform. We all know what it is where there's an environment of anxiety and stress, and then someone might come in and just speak a few words and you can just feel it calm down. Or alternatively, you're feeling fine and someone comes in, speaks some words of anxiety or bitterness that just whips something else up, that changed the atmosphere, that changed the conversation, changed the focus. But Jesus demonstrated the power in his words. He brought life from death. He brought healing multiple times just in a word. He brought order to disorder. For those that know the story of Jesus asleep in the boat in the storm and they're like, Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown? He just gets up and says, be quiet. Be still, and order comes. Amazing. He brought freedom to oppression. I've just mentioned one, the demon-possessed man. Freedom from condemnation. This story about the woman caught in the act of adultery and brought, dragged by these men who are hoping to catch Jesus out. And he just remains silent. They're trying to trap him. And then just with a few words, He who is without sin cast the first stone. He completely flips around that whole situation. Amazing. Words bring belonging, so isolation to belonging. Just with a few words, I want you to come and eat with me today, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to eat at your house. He changed everything. And words actually impacted the physical environment. Jesus was able to calm a storm. Jesus was able, who knows the story about Jesus withering a fig tree with a curse? It's a really strange one. Basically, he's hungry, goes towards a fig tree. It's got no figs on it. So he curses that fig tree and says, you will never bear figs again. Sounds like a little bit of a tantrum to me, but Jesus is God, so I think it was righteous. Basically, they go back later, and it has with it, and I think it's in the context of Jesus saying, you know, you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will happen. He was demonstrating his authority, which leads us to our next slide. Words have authority. Words particularly have authority and power over us when they're spoken by someone who is in authority over us. So naturally, that would mean parents, people that we've looked up to in our lives, might be teachers. And I think a lot of us can remember just comments that were made, again, either positive or negative, that have had great impact over us because they've been spoken by someone in a position of authority. And that is a God sort of ordained structure. He created authority and words. We're meant to be able to speak with authority over people, but obviously good things. Okay, so it says here that in Luke, they were amazed. So this is the people listening to Jesus teach in the synagogue. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So there was something different about the words of Jesus as to all the other teachers that they hear constantly reading out the exact same scriptures. Because basically, Jesus backed up what he said with what he did. It wasn't just a theory. His words preceded something happening, something changing. And he says, before Jesus went back to be with his Father, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and do what I've been doing." Do we get that? All authority, spiritually and physically, has been given to Jesus and he has given it to us. Mind blown. Okay. So that's just a little bit about why our words have power. There are probably more things that our words do than that. This is pretty well-known proverb. Actually, there's about 34 proverbs just about what we speak, what we say. But this one is the clincher, I think. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Life and death in what we speak. We can bring about life or death. And eating the fruit is sort of like, if we love that power, if we constantly speak life out, we will get to experience the fruit of life. We will get to experience the faith, the hope, the courage, the joy, the provision, the blessings of God. Likewise, speaking death, we will get to eat the fruit of death, hopelessness, despair, limitation, bitterness, those kinds of things. Pretty heavy, but true. All right, we're going to look now at the book of James. Wow, it's just so big. It's really cool. It kind of reminds me of Star Wars at the beginning when it does that thing. Anyway, wouldn't it be cool if it had the background music? Anyway. Let's focus. All right, James 3. So this is James, who is Jesus' half-brother. He became a Christian after Jesus rose from the dead, and he became a really key leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing a letter to the scattered churches in Jerusalem. So there's been some persecution by the Jewish people. And these are like the messianic Jews, the Jews that have become Christians. And James was really known for his wisdom, and he's calling these churches to spiritual maturity. And there's a few key areas he talks to them about. And one of the main ones is the words that they speak. So that tells us something about what it looks like to be spiritually mature, what really matters. So let's read it together. If you've got a Bible, read along, or a device, read along. It says here, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Okay, pretty heavy. I just want to point out some key, pull out some key points or what I get from this verse passage. There's a lot in there. The first one is words can seem small and inconsequential, but have great and lasting impact. So I mentioned before, words can shape a culture. We all know those cultures of maybe where there's a lack of trust or there's jealousy or bitterness, dishonor of leaders, maybe cynicism, envy and division. That's usually come about by some words, perhaps even carelessly thrown around, and then it catches a light and others begin to join in with those words. When I was in about year 10, so about 15, 16, I went to a girls' school, which are kind of renowned for, I don't know how to say it, not very nice behaviour, particularly with your words. And there was one girl in particular in my year level, and I don't know what she said or did, but a group of powerful girls decided that they would begin some rumours about her, which effectively isolated her from the entire year level. And I don't know if anyone's witnessed these kinds of things. You might have actually had that happen to you, but it was actually sort of awesome to behold, of like the power that this rumour had, but also, yeah, just the devastation for this girl. So even just careless words or jokes or things that they can be so, so destructive. And I think we've all seen that, the power of that in our lives. But equally, small words can have great and lasting impact that build life. Words like, I love you, I'm so proud of you. They're small words. They have huge and lasting impact. They become stamped on our hearts, don't they? I'm lucky enough to have a dad that did speak those words over me regularly, and sometimes when I didn't really want him to, he was one of those dads that would just grab you and hug you whether you wanted it or not, and just be like, oh, Dal, I'm just so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And be like, oh, get off, Dad. But I'm not complaining, because I know that those small words are what many of us never heard from our father and what we've been desperate to hear. Words have great and lasting impact. The second point I want to take out of here is that words can steer the course of our lives. So James mentions a horse or a ship. Modern day, we might look at a car, steering wheel perhaps, power steering. Yeah, I like to think of it like snowboarding, actually. Has anyone been snowboarding? Have you got any snowboarders in the house? Yep, got one, two. I don't count myself as a snowboarder. I'm terrible at it. But I've been a couple of times. And when I was learning, one of the first things that you get taught is sort of how to shift your weight and how to control where the snowboard goes. And one of the first things I learned was actually you're just going to naturally go towards where you look, okay? So if you kind of point your finger where you want to go and you look towards it, your whole weight will just shift and turn towards that thing. Basically, words are like this. Words precede where we're going to just naturally turn towards. An example in the Old Testament, if anyone knows the story of Joshua and Caleb. So when the Israelites were coming, they'd been wandering in the desert for a long time and longing for this promised land of Canaan. Finally, they're at the border. And Moses sends out some spies to spy out the land and see what the threats are, what the opportunities are. And so these 12 spies all come back, including Joshua and Caleb. But all the others say, yep, it's a really good land, but there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. We're like, they can crush us. And they spread basically fear throughout the Israelite camp, fear and grumbling of like, why have you brought us here? It's terrifying. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can surely do this. This is good. We can do it. I just wanted to give that example because basically Joshua and Caleb got to experience the blessing of the promised land. They spoke out that still they saw the same circumstances, but they spoke out different things. And the course of their life, their actions followed the words that they spoke. And the final one is that praise and cursing should not dwell together. And this might seem like a pretty obvious one, but basically praise and cursing come from different kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, there is the kingdom around us that is ruled by a different ruler, different entity. And basically they should never dwell together. So curses, it's sort of a funny word that we don't use very often, and we might associate it with some supernatural kind of thing. Well, it is supernatural. Basically, curses are speaking statements of condemnation that cut you off from the blessing of God. Again, that's pretty heavy. Statements or conclusions that cut yourself or others off from experiencing the blessing and goodness of God. It's basically associated with punishment, being hopeless and doomed. And again, this sounds pretty serious, but we can actually speak words of curse over others and over ourselves. All right, don't worry, it gets more hopeful. So we're going to talk about now, what can we do with this power, the power of our words? I want to start by talking about intentionally speaking words of life over others. So that's the first thing that we can do. We can refuse to speak or agree with words of death. And we can speak words of life over ourselves. All right, let's get into it. Intentionally speaking words of life over others. This is one of my favorite things. I mentioned the gift of encouragement earlier and how I completely misunderstood it and thought it was just some kind of flattering gift. It's this word, this Greek word that they use is parakaleo. It's one of the oldest and richest words in the Greek language. It literally means to call alongside. And apparently for the Greeks of the day, it would have conjured up about, five different vivid pictures that this word would have conjured up for them. The first one is to rekindle a flame. So picture someone just kneeling over some embers that are dying and patiently blowing on them until they start to come back to life and the fire comes back. Isn't that cool? Encouragement, that's what it does. The second one is to call forth comfort. So the picture of like a frightened child and their father or their mother comforting and reassuring them. The third one is they would picture to call a physician. So it's to do with being injured and the physician setting that broken bone or binding up a wound. This is what our words can do. To stabilize the troops. So back in those days, that was quite a common thing. You'd have troops going to war and the military officer in the heat of the battle could come in and just calmly encourage and steady the frightened soldiers in the ranks, get them ready for the war. The fifth one was to plead one's case. So it's like the role of an advocate. So parakaleo pitched the counsel for the defence, making an appeal for his client before the judge. And that's what our words do. We can advocate. We stand up for others. So basically, this word parakaleo is used for the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, who is our encourager, our helper, our consoler, our comforter, and our advocate. This is the one who we carry inside us. If we are called followers of Jesus, he gives us his spirit. And we get to partner with his work of words that do this. Encourage, help, console, comfort, advocate. We get to speak life healing and courage to people, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. One of the biggest areas that we kind of experience attack or just negative words is over our identity, over our worth, and our calling. So when we intentionally speak life over others, gosh, I take it very seriously. We need to treat it. We're in a battle. We're in a war. So if we see that happening, we need to go after it and do the opposite. We want to speak life over identity, worth, and calling. We want people, we want to remind people who they are and who God is, that they are known, that they are worthy, that they are extravagantly loved, despite the names or the stories or the experiences that they've had in their life, that they are powerful, that they are not alone, that there is hope. We get to look for the gold in people. Ask God to show you the gold in other people and speak it out over them. If you see it, speak it out. Don't just think it. And don't assume that people know how you feel about them or that people don't need this kind of encouragement because they look like they have it together. We all do. We're all fighting an internal battle against these other words, these negative words. My friend Bea, so Pete and Bea, who lead the church, Bea's father recently passed away just a few months ago. So she's on a journey of grief. But one of the things she recently said to us was that her dad just emerged. He had about 700 people at his funeral. He was so well loved, and since the funeral, they've had letter after letter after letter come to their house, raving about how much Nick had impacted their lives, how much they admired him, how much they loved him, what they saw in him. And while that is a really beautiful thing, Bea's also quite grieved about that, of like, oh, he would have never known that he'd impacted this person like that. I wish that they'd said that while he was alive. I wish they'd said that to him. That would have impacted him so much. That would have given him so much courage to do the things that he's always wanted to do. So again, it's just to say, we're alive now. Let's speak these words of life over each other now and don't stop. I just want to quickly mention the gift of prophecy in this. It's very closely related to encouragement because it does so deeply encourage us. And in Corinthians, it says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. This gift, above all gifts, we should go after, we should ask for, because basically prophecy speaks God's heart, plans, and purposes over someone's life to strengthen, comfort, and encourage them. Sound familiar? The parakaleo, it's what the Holy Spirit does. And we really believe in that gift as a church. We really want to go after that and encourage you to go after that individually as well. Ask God for the gift of prophecy and be bold when speaking life over others. You have the same authority of Jesus, so we don't need to be tentative about this. We can speak, we can just declare stuff over each other. The final thing on that, I just want to, because we spoke about the importance of authority and knowing the impact of that those have had in authority over us, it might be good to ask, who's in my sphere of influence? Who do I have kind of a sense of authority over? Who looks up to me that I could intentionally just go after speaking words of life over them? It really makes a difference. All right. Oh, I love this proverb. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Just wanted to put that in there because I love it. All right, the second one is, and we'll race through the rest, refuse to speak or agree with words of death. And again, words of death sounds quite heavy, but basically when we look at the Bible and in James 3, makes it clear that the words actually have power to destroy and essentially to poison. Most of us carry around wounds or brokenness that if we trace it back, usually there have been some kind of words spoken at some point over us. Or maybe it's how you've interpreted a situation and what you've begun to speak over yourself. And these words actually hurt so much because often we secretly believe that they're true. And they're usually words that have created a lie or a false narrative, a false story about our worth, our identity, and our purpose. And I think for some of you, you're really aware of those things and they're coming up for you as I'm speaking. We're going to pray about that at the end. So basically, we need to reject any narrative, name, or conclusion that does not line up with the Word of God over others, over ourselves, and over our circumstances. This doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge what's going on. I'm not saying let's just pretend that suffering isn't happening and we pretend that we're not feeling what we're feeling. Don't hear that at all. If anyone knows me well, they know that I do not hold back when I'm angry, when I'm upset. I let it out, and I think that's really important, and that is backed up in the Psalms and all the way through the Bible. We've got to be honest with God, honest with ourselves, find safe places to vent. But I mean the conclusions that we come to at the end of that, the statements that we make over ourselves. So Steve Backlund says that there are four areas of life where self-talk takes place. Okay? These are around conclusions about yourself, conclusions about others, conclusions about God, and conclusions about our circumstances. So when we say conclusions about ourselves, that might be, I'm hopeless. I can't do that. That's never going to change for me. I've always been like this. I'm a victim, and on and on. I'm unattractive. I'm unlovable. Conclusions about others, they're arrogant. They're never going to understand me. They don't care about me, and on and on. Conclusions about God could be, God just doesn't care about this area of my life. He's going to disappoint me. He won't provide for me. And conclusions about our circumstances. When we say statements like, this is hopeless, this is never going to change, this is just going to get worse. And I'm not saying this to have a go at anyone. I've heard these words come out of my mouth as well. But it's really important to realize that these negative words will not allow faith to grow. They actually can build sort of a false wall of security where we think, oh, I'm just being realistic. And if I don't have really, too high expectations of life, and if I just state, oh, yeah, this is probably going to go wrong, then I'm somehow protecting myself from disappointment of life. But that is a big whopping lie, because it's actually just limiting you from experiencing faith and hope that actually precedes things changing in our lives. Words have the power to change things. And we actually can limit blessing in our lives. And often these things are just habits, things that come out of our mouths that we don't challenge. They're just so familiar to us. John Mark Comer, who we love at this church, says, every thought in your mind needs to be filtered. If you are going to survive this war, you need to be a domineering, controlling, micromanaging tyrant when it comes to your thought life. Any and all thoughts outside of God's word, you take captive, shut up, and expel. You give those thoughts no time, no mental real estate, no free pass. You throw those thoughts into prison. No, better yet, you send them straight to solitary confinement, and when you're done, you throw away the keys. I really like that. We need to take notice of the words that we're agreeing with. Sometimes it might just be agreeing with what others are saying or speaking over yourself or your situation. And we need to contend for each other in that. Anna, who's my flatmate down here who I live with, we've begun to do that for each other a little bit more, where we just quite direct and say, hey, what did you just say? When we're like, oh, I don't really have a life, or oh, I'm hopeless at that. Oh, whatever it is, it might even be a jokey thing where we just pull each other up and go, hang on, what are you speaking out over this? And it's really, really healthy to find someone that you trust who will do that for you. You can do that for each other. All right, moving on. We need to speak life over ourselves regularly. Can I just say a disclaimer? This is not like a self-help book. I'm not into just saying 10 times a day, say, I am losing weight and I am becoming more attractive every day, or I'm successful and nothing can interrupt my success. That is not what I mean. There's loads of books out there. I wouldn't really bother with them. It's about agreeing with the authoritative word of God over us. That's who has the authority, the final word over who we are, our worth, where we're heading. And there is infinite hope for us. Isn't that so cool? There is so much hope. The victorious Jesus, his word over us and our lives. It's not just wishful thinking. It's his eternal word and promises over us in Jesus. So we really need to get to know those words, don't we? All right. And in this process of speaking words of life over yourself, here are some areas. I got this from a book by a guy called Steve Backlund, and he's got more, but here's just three to start with. Get angry at the right thing. All right. I've mentioned that we have an enemy. Basically, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We've got a lot of words coming at us. I'll just tell you some of them that I heard this morning when I was getting ready to speak. You're an imposter. Who do you think you are? You can't do this. You don't have enough Bible knowledge for this. You're gonna lead people astray. I hear these things a lot. Can anyone relate to these types of words? Okay. If we listen to those words, they're only going to send us in one direction. And that's not to anything good. They're only going to limit life and blessing and us stepping into what we're called to do. Anna and I, and Ishmael actually, our other housemate over here, we were watching a David Attenborough documentary the other day, which we loved, called Hunted or something like Hunter. It's a really, really good one. But basically, it's all different predators hunting things, mainly in Africa. But anyway, there was this one about wildebeest. So there's big wildebeest, like these huge things with big horns on the plains of Africa. And then they were being chased and hunted by these wild dogs, which is like a pack of dogs. But the dogs would get together and form in this big pack, and they would just chase these things that were way bigger than them down, and then chase them. And it said, David Attenborough said, the thing is though, the minute that one of these wildebeest decides to turn around and face the dogs, they just stop and they run away, because they cannot match. The wildebeest could just take it down and spear it with its horns or do whatever it needs to do. But I think as all three were watching this, we were really kind of taken aback by it, of like, that's what the enemy does. It's like these dogs nipping at our heels, sending us running and intimidating us. And the enemy will tell us lies, and our feelings and our circumstances will back up those lies. And so we just start running, and we get worn down, don't we? Worn down, until there are times where we need to say enough is enough and actually turn around and face those dogs. And then in Ephesians 6, talks about the armor of God. Do you know that we get one offensive weapon? And that is the word of God. It's the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this needs to be spoken out loud. Jesus modeled this when he was in the wilderness and he was basically getting taunted by the devil, basically saying, who do you think you are? If you are who you say you are, do this. And Jesus used the word of God as a weapon every time. So we need to get familiar with God's words over us, his promises over us, as individuals and collectively as a church. So it might be that we need to turn around and say to those dogs, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I do not have a spirit of fear, but I have a spirit of power. There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. I can do all things in him who gives me strength. And you can feel it. I give you the challenge to speak these things, not just in your head. You might seem a bit like a crazy person, but be like a crazy person, because you will feel the atmosphere inside you change. You will feel things back off as you begin to say out loud and loudly these truths about who you are. They're not just empty wishful thinking. You're tapping into the eternal truth and word of God. All right, you need to speak to your soul and your circumstances. So a little bit related to what I was just saying. David is our role model for speaking to our souls, isn't he? For those that have read the Psalms, Psalm 103, and if you haven't read it, I encourage you to go and read it. He basically just spends the whole psalm talking to himself. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." And he goes on to talk to his soul about who God is and all that he has done. He's basically encouraging himself. Imagine if we came to church like that, where we were like, "Oh, I'm just feeling flat. Why even am I a Christian? What is this? What is church about anyway?" Imagine if we came in and we just started talking out loud to ourselves, going, "Wake up, my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the God who I worship. This is what he's done." Not just back then, but start to speak out the things in your life that he's done. He's still that same God and he's worthy of our praise. And again, in Psalm 42, basically, David just gives himself a good talking to a lot of the time. So he says things like, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." He just regularly has it out with himself. And I think we need to do that. We need to give ourselves a good talking to. Again, it's not to deny. There are times where we legitimately just need to swear at God. I don't know what the theology is on that. God can take it. We can get angry. We can let it out. Let it out. And Annie Hughes talked about that a few weeks ago when talking about grief. We need to be honest with God. But David is our model for this. Again, he's so honest with God, but he doesn't let those things have the final say or conclusion over himself, over God, over his circumstances. He says, "And yet I will praise you, my Savior and my God. Yet I will put my trust in you." That has the final say. All right, we're coming into land, as they say. The final thing is verbal thanksgiving. In Philippians 4, verses 4 to 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a promise. But there's a really good key here. Like, a lot of us are familiar with, okay, I petition God regularly about this thing that I'm anxious about. But what if we begin to speak out loud our thanksgiving in the very area where we're most anxious? "Thank you, God, that you are providing for me in this area. Thank you, God, that you care about this. Thank you, God, that when I walk into my workplace, you're going to surround me with peace and that I'm going to speak words of peace." You can begin to thank God for the things that you're asking him to do. It is so important, and it's something I'm really challenged by. I don't think thanksgiving takes up enough of my prayer time. Because basically what it does, it shifts the focus from our problem or area of need or our own insecurity to who God is. And again, his promises, it builds faith in us. And by thanking him, we're actually acting in faith. And that brings us peace. Even if nothing's yet changed, it brings us peace.